Greetings from Dauphin First Baptist Church. That's a little sister church of yours. Cordell and I have been honored to be there for the last 14 years, just across the border. It's a friendly place, I hear, but your skies are living. So we're old Saskatchewan folks, so don't worry. We cheer green. Okay, it's also not very popular where we're from. But these are wild days. Conversations have been going and flooding around, and it's quite a sense of anxiety, wouldn't you say? These days are kind of scary. But these are great days to be alive. And the gospel reading this morning holds a wealth of insight into how to navigate these days, both for the world and for the followers of Jesus. So my prayer has been, as I prepared for this, that the Spirit will give us ears to hear, and that He will open our hearts so that anxiety might lessen, but mostly so that we can follow Him, get closer to Him. So this is the parable of the rich fool. And the context helps a lot, actually, as I was studying this. The context of who Jesus is talking to and what's going on. You all have Bibles, I think, near you. If you didn't bring one, I'm going to encourage you to actually find page 74 in the pew Bibles there. You don't have to do this when Joel's preaching, but check me out, okay? Make sure I'm not making stuff up here. Page 74 or Luke chapter 12 is what we have. Just going to let you find that, because on the context is all around Luke chapter 12. And if you turn your page back just one, you'll find chapter 11. And Jesus is teaching the crowds. And then, in kind of one of those pauses, as Luke puts in, he gets invited out for supper to a religious leader's house, which is supposed to be quite an honor for Jesus. And they sit down to eat, and as they're doing that, you might know this story, the host notices. What does he notice? That Jesus didn't wash his hands right. Right? That's that story right there. And, this turns into quite a teaching moment, if not a little hostile for the folks. There's a whole lot of woe are you for seeing things like this. Jesus says, you are clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. Be generous to the poor, and you'll be clean on the inside, Jesus tells the Pharisees in verse 41 of chapter 11. See, so I will say the verse numbers, and that's when you go digging and seeing. It's a different versions, but you'll see the words there. Because he didn't stop. And as Jesus continued with his dinner conversation with the religious leaders, they actually got kind of insulted. And we know that they got really insulted from verse 53. It says, when Jesus left that place, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees began to criticize him bitterly and ask him questions about many things. And they keep trying to do this, don't they? Trying to lay traps for him and catch him saying something wrong. And you can feel the tension. These are not happy people. Then we are there now to Luke 12. You'll see the first word in Luke chapter 12 is meanwhile. So meanwhile, while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are plotting, this great crowd forms. In fact, it's such a large crowd that it says they're stepping on each other. So they're not a polite crowd. It sounds like there's turmoil. There's probably anxiety with this whole thing. And Jesus says to his disciples, you'll see that right there. He says to his disciples. Now, how many disciples were there? Was that 12? That sounds good, right? But there's probably quite a few more than that. I like to picture it as the people standing right closest to Jesus. When Luke says, he talks to his disciples, picture not just the 12, but the rest of the group, just right close into him. And he says to them, probably kind of quietly, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't be like those religious leaders. Don't be hypocrites. Be clean on the inside and the outside, because nothing is hidden. It's all going to come out." So he's kind of warning them quietly. And then he goes on in verse 4 of chapter 12. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot afterwards do anything worse. I will show you whom to fear. Fear God, who after killing has the authority to throw into hell. Believe me, he is the one you must fear." So the disciples are still gathered around. They're still listening. There's still that, remember, there's a crowd jostling around everywhere. They probably get a little bit closer at this time. Listen carefully. "Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, says Jesus? Yet not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Even the hairs of your head have been counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is forgotten. Not even the hairs of your head. God loves you. God cares about you." See, this is Jesus telling his disciples the most important things that he can say. And the noisy crowd is swarming around, stepping on each other, and the angry religious leaders are trying to trap him. Chaos all over. And then, this is the exciting part where we come to the reading this morning. Then you hear a voice from someone in the crowd interrupting. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and then this guy from wherever, a guy, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's right in keeping with what Jesus was saying, isn't it? Do you ever have hecklers that just start talking about something else? No? Not, eh? No. Okay. This guy, he just starts in with something else. It's kind of like, "Hey, Jesus, I have something I want that's really, really important. Can you fix my problem?" In fact, no, it's not even "can you." "Fix my problem," he says. And then Jesus responds, not unlike Jesus, with a question, right? We know how he talks to his people. Just always seems to know something clearer. Jesus answered him, "Man, who gave me the right to judge or divide the property between you two? Or why are you asking me?" So there's a couple of ways you can look at this question. Is Jesus responding by saying, "How is this my problem? This actually isn't my problem. Go away." That's one way you could read that, right? Or is he saying, like he did with a certain ruler, when he asked the question, he said, in Luke 18, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus responds with a question. Do you remember the question? He says, I'll tell you. He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Come back to this one. Doesn't it sound a bit like this question? "Fix my problem," says the guy in the crowd. "Why do you think I can fix your problem?" says Jesus. "Only God can fix your problem." And then he keeps talking. And he responds. He gives an answer to the man's real problem. It's a good teaching opportunity. So he went on to say in verse 15, he went on to say to them all, and that's the crowd. So he probably had to use his big voice. He wasn't going to do, watch out, right? He would have looked around and said, watch out! That's not even a very big voice. If I didn't have the microphone, you wouldn't even hear me. Watch out, he says. Be on your guard against every kind of greed. Because your true life is not made up of things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Or from a different translation, life is not measured by how much you own. And then he told them this parable. Now, Jesus mostly spoke in parables to the crowds. I'm not sure if you know that. Some people think it's so that the kids would understand the nice stories. But if you've ever read a parable, you'll probably not think it's that easy to understand. And the disciples had quite a bit of problems with his storytelling. No, this was so that those, he says it in other places, those who have ears to hear will understand the parable. Those who have ears to hear will get the point. Well, what's the point of this parable? Thankfully, it's one of those few, very few, that Jesus comes right out and says it right at the beginning. So you almost don't need to read the parable or hear the parable to know what he's saying. He says, be on your guard against every kind of greed. And he tells the crowd this, so it's still his big voice. Greed is dangerous. You need to have your guard up against it. It's sneaky. And every kind of greed, which means there's more than one kind of greed. I'm not sure. Do you know if there's... Can you think of more than one kind of greed? I think greed is just greed, right? We're not really greedy. We're pretty generous people. But be on your guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And if you think that is the measure of how much stuff you own, you ready? Then you're greedy. I think that's what he's saying. And then he goes on to tell the parable. Now, in the parable, what was the rich man's problem? He says it right up there. What was his problem? Too much stuff. Too much stuff. Oh, what a horrible problem. Did anybody have too much stuff? No, you don't have to confess that. But that's a big problem. He had too much stuff. The harvest was too big. What shall I do, he says to himself. I'll build bigger barns. And then he even practiced what he was going to say to himself when it was all done. Verse 19, then, after my barns are built, I will say to myself, lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Well, when I was reading that, I thought that sounded kind of reasonable. And I think that the crowd would have thought that too. Probably like any crowd today, don't you think? It's a good plan. If you have too much money, you should make a good savings account with higher interest. Now, I'm not a financial planner, but if I were, I'd give you way better instructions than even that. When my bank account has enough in it for me to retire, then I'm going to relax. And I'm going to have enough to go on some holidays. This is all pretty good, right? So that was his response. That's what I'm going to do. Make a plan. Okay. But what was God's response to that same situation? Right there. You fool. I believe that is pretty harsh. In fact, actually kind of nasty, because I thought that was a pretty good plan. And God says, you fool. Your life will end at an inconvenient time, probably to you and to your family. and all your friends. And probably before you get to eat, drink, and be merry. And then, who gets your stuff? Well, when I read that, I was feeling okay because I have pretty good will. So I know who will get my stuff, right? But in this situation, if we remember the story that's being told here, probably his boys would fight over the inheritance, right? Like, I think that's what's going on here. God's saying you're going to die, and there's going to be a fight. It's measured out. Watch out. Life is not measured by how much you own. Greed comes in many forms and has clear, horrible consequences. So let's get back to this guy's problem in verse 13. Are you still reading along with me there? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now Jesus sees the real problem. This man is worried about stuff. Stuff that doesn't need to be worried about if your heart is towards God. Watch out, says Jesus. Greed comes in many forms. There is greed that hoards abundance and greed that makes it all about you. This is my problem, he says to Jesus. Fix my problem. And the bad ending comes to the fool, the greedy, self-centered person who stores up for himself instead of being generous, who asks themselves what to do instead of asking God what to do. It's a bad ending for the rich fool. And Jesus concludes with this line. In verse 21, this is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves. It's a bad ending. But are not rich in God's sight, or not rich toward God. So what do you think? That's a pretty good parable, right? If you have ears to hear. It's pretty straightforward. It's a good warning. And then we find in verse 22, Jesus turns back to his little group. Remember, he was talking to the crowd with all of that and continues what he was saying. He says, this is the same message, right? Since nothing is hidden, nothing is forgotten, and God cares about you, the God who has the power after you die, therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about stuff. Life is not measured by how much you own. Worry and greed go together. So don't worry. God will take care of you, he says. And Jesus continues, verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Little flock, you get this. Because you see me doing it, says Jesus. Not worrying, not being greedy. I am in you and you are in me. You have the ears to hear it. You got this. Don't worry, verse 33. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Don't worry. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out. Don't worry about buying a new purse. Oh, that's kind of direct, isn't it? We were looking at your purses aren't going to wear out. And save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease. Because no thief can get to them, and no moth can destroy them. For your heart will always be where your riches are. See, this is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's hearing his voice. It's being generous to the poor and being clean on the inside. There's nothing hidden, which is bad news and good news, right? There's nothing forgotten, which is incredible news that he knows us so well and loves us, and we're not afraid. We don't need to worry. Now, these are difficult days for the world, for the crowds, right? And Jesus has these words echoing through the ages. It's hard to navigate, but can you hear him? Can you hear the words of our teacher? He's really, really smart. And this is his answer. If we have ears to hear, he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. The Father is pleased to give you his kingdom and his spirit. And he loves us." Amen.